The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. The Pharisees approached Jesus and asked, "Is it lawful for a husband to divorce his wife?" They were testing him. He said to them in reply, "What did Moses command you?" They replied, "Moses permitted a husband to write a bill of divorce and dismiss her." But Jesus told them, "Because of your hardness of your hearts, he wrote this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and join to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined, no human must separate." In the house, the disciples again questioned Jesus about this. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." And people were bringing children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he became indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not prevent them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those such as these. Amen, I say to you, whoever does not accept the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it." Then he embraced them and blessed them, placing his hands upon them. The Gospel of the Lord.
The Word of God is always alive, and the Word of God always speaks to us in the present age. So let me gather together some thoughts on the gospel reading today and that first reading from the book of Genesis. The gospel reading comes from the 10th chapter of the book of Mark, which is the first of the gospels to be shaped. Rather interestingly, in Mark's gospel, it's very clear that Jesus says a man may not divorce his wife. But then it goes on to say, if a woman divorces her husband, Jesus definitely did not say that. Because in the time of Jesus, the woman wasn't allowed to divorce her husband. Only the man could execute a divorce. So that's an addition that Mark or his tradition added to the statement of Jesus about the marriage. Also, it's parallel from the 10th chapter of Mark here, the parallel that appears in Matthew chapter 19 is interesting because Jesus, speaking about the same issue, says, "A man may not divorce his wife except in the case of the Greek word porneia." If you look at your scripture, your Bible, it will be unlawfulness or uncleanness. But we're not sure what porneia in the Greek means. The Gospel of Matthew was probably shaped in Antioch, and whatever was happening in Antioch, there was some porneia going on, whatever it was. There's much commentary written on porneia, and nobody... scholars are divided on what exactly it means, but it's very clear, according to the teaching of Matthew's gospel, that for divorce there is an exception. I'll settle for that now. Go back and look at the first reading. We come from chapter 2 in the first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis. And you will remember, in chapter 1 in Genesis, there's a story of creation. The first day, the second day, and on the seventh day, God rested. That's the story of creation in chapter 1 of the book of Genesis. On the sixth day, God made Adam and Eve, and then he rested on the seventh day. These are stories. They're not meant to be historical. They're meant to be theological. They're teaching us something. But in chapter 2, there's a totally different story of creation. In chapter 2, it says, God took clay and shaped the clay into Adam, and then he breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life. And therefore, the life that Adam had and all who came from Adam is the breath of God in everyone. The breath of life is the breath of God, according to chapter 2 in the book of Genesis. And then he gives him everything, the Garden of Eden. He has the beautiful garden, the trees, the rivers, and he names the animals, which in biblical language means he controls the animals. He controls everything in the Garden of Eden. He has everything. We meet people like that in our journey today. They live in the mansion, they have gardens, they have everything, and they're controlling people. And God looks at him and says, but there's something missing. So the story, God puts him into sleep, takes a rib, and shapes it into woman, and Adam says, at last, bone of my bone, at last, flesh of my flesh, at last, my life is fulfilled. Why is his life fulfilled? Because he met his equal. Until you meet your equal, your life will be incomplete. Whoever it is that has to be in control, that has to have the last word, that dominates, is never happy, is never fulfilled. And that's the teaching. So Adam is unfulfilled until the creation of Eve, and then his life is complete. It's very powerful teaching in the egalitarian statement, way back in the very beginning of God's revealed word. But keep in mind, God made them imperfect. So when they eat the fruit of the tree they were not supposed to take, God says, Adam, did you eat this fruit? And he says, it was her fault. She did it. Then Eve, did you take the fruit? He said, the devil made me do it. The serpent made me do it. They were imperfect, just like us. We are marvelously made in the image of God, but we are all made imperfect. The first great teaching about creation. So the notion of the perfect and the all holy and all, that's unreal. It does not fit God's revealed word. What does this mean to us? It means that in each of us, in our subconscious, there is a part of us that we bury, we deny, or we ignore. People in the behavioral discipline and counseling and so forth will call it the shadow. This is the deeper part of who I am. And it has this part of me, a real part of me, that I don't want to bring up to my conscious level. In this shadow place, it's the dark place of my life, is my loneliness, my anger, my resentment, my selfishness, my demand, my controlling person. This is the person I don't want to face. But it's the real part of me. That's called the shadow. It's not a bad part of me. It's just the part that I don't want to lift up to my conscious level. And sometimes it appears. It appears when we bring it up to the surface. When we don't look at it, If you don't transform it, you transmit it to another. Take Matthew's gospel. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "How is it that you can see the speck in your brother's eye, but you can't see the beam in your own? You can't see the beam in your own eye, but you can see the speck in the other person's eye. You can make a judgment about the other person. You can exclude the other person. You can be the perfect marriage and look down on other people. You can be the perfect priest and make judgments about people and exclude people because you have not faced your shadow. You have not owned the imperfect part of who you are." Now, I've had people say, one woman said to me, "You're the holiest priest I ever met." And I said, "Oh my goodness, what insight you have." But it embarrassed me because it's not real. There's a part of the shadow in me is just a real person. And it appears in marriage. It appears when you fall in love. Now, sometimes I meet the perfect couple, okay? And they come in to see me, they're going to get married. "Oh my goodness, this marriage was made in heaven. Blue, we both love blue. Blue is our favorite color. We both love the Dodgers. We both love opera. I mean, everything about us is perfect." I worry about them. The shadow, where's the shadow? Sometimes you meet the perfect priest. He's without imperfection, without the shadow, no anger, no loneliness, no emptiness, no failure, no defeat, no resentment. What is it? I once met a priest at a priest's funeral. He was a priest from India, and he had just finished his doctoral thesis. And I said, "Tell me, what was your thesis in your doctorate?" And he said, "Anger in ministry." I said, "Wow, you mean amongst priests?" And he said, "Yes, I do." Anger in ministry, that's the shadow. You think it's not there? That's because we don't look. It comes up when you fall in love, when you really dedicate yourself in love. Now, I had some reason this week to go back and look at C.S. Lewis and his marvelous book called The Four Loves. In this book, he deals with the four Greek words for love: stergein, eron, philein, and agapan. And he treats each one and he tells us about them. And here's one of the things he says to us: to love is to be vulnerable. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it up carefully with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket of your selfishness. And in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from the dangers of love is hell. Otherwise, you discover your brokenness, your failures. And when you do, you'll be less inclined to judge other people. Somehow the divisions in a family, resentments and anger, somehow will be put into focus when I look at my deeper self. So when you get to the issue of divorce, we're human. People get divorced. Good people get divorced. Failure happens. It's part of being human. What does the church do? Well, I've been a priest for 57 years, so way back 50 years ago, annulments were very rare, if ever. It was impossible to get an annulment. But over the years, the church grew, and in a way, the church discovered its shadow. The church's shadow, our brokenness, our humanity, our failure, our sins. Once we deny our sins and deny our shadow, we will be righteous and judgmental and exclude people because we haven't faced our own poverty, the dark side of who we are. And over the years, a whole canonical procedure, very complex, with many parts, was developed over the years. And now there's Pauline privilege, Petrine privilege, there's ligamen, there's the internal forum. I mean, there are all sorts of avenues to begin to show hospitality and understanding to those who are divorced, to find a place of welcome, a place of belonging. It's remarkable. Read the life of Jesus, and you'll find out he was never overcome or never alarmed at the sins of people. He called people to conversion. He was never alarmed at the sins of people. He was alarmed at the righteous Pharisees who didn't know their humanity and could judge and be legalistic and be domineering in the name of God. So, when we come to look at marriage and divorce and remarriage, somehow we have to bring a sense of patient understanding, kindness, welcoming, understanding, a journey of healing, a journey to a new life. It's the only way I know. And I'm more convinced of it when I look at my own life and I see the poverty of my own life. Then I kind of meet people where they are in their journey in the shadow, because that's where I am in my life. Therefore, when a couple comes to see me, sit in my office, they'd like to get married in the church, but somebody has a previous bond, whatever it is, the first thing I say is, my day is better because I met you. Your desire to be reconciled, your desire to follow Jesus Christ, your desire to belong to the church inspires me. To me, you're not a burden. To me, you're a gift. To me, you're a teaching. To me, you're a grace. My life is blessed more because you came. Rather than make a judgment and rather than be overbearing and be legalistic, I would like to show some compassion, some understanding, some sense of hospitality in the name of Jesus Christ, who welcomed sinners, who broke bread with those who were struggling in life, who forgave those who didn't deserve it, who blessed those who haven't merited. That's my God, that's Jesus Christ. And that must be the manner in which, as a living church, we approach this whole painful, tragic reality in our society of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It's a way into new life for many people. We're human, we make mistakes. We search for a new life. We wander. We still make mistakes. But somehow, the love of God calls us to say, you belong. You are made imperfect, but still you are made in the image of God. Amen.